can jot that down on the back or RSVP for anything, we would be happy to have that. So once again, welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. A few announcements to highlight in the back of your bulletin. We have a Reformation worship service. That is tonight at 6 p.m. at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Brandon, Florida. So all the information and details are there if you'd like to participate in that this evening. Next week, we have our annual fall fellowship, and that'll be on Sunday evening from 5:30 to 7 o'clock p.m. The church will provide the meat, hamburgers and hot dogs, and the drinks. You're asked to bring a side dish or a dessert. Now, last year, we had about 100 and some odd people attend this thing. I think we have about 20 signed up so far. And we need you to RSVP. We need you to tell Lisa if you're going to come. Otherwise, we'll have a frozen dog waiting for you when you get there. So be sure to sign up for this event and RSVP and let Lisa know you're coming and if you can help out in any way. Our golden movie night is Friday, November the 8th. We'll be looking at Singing in the Rain with Gene Kelly, and all the details are there. And our congregational prayer meeting, the next one is on Sunday, September the 10th at 5:30, so be sure to mark your calendars for that. Now let's turn off our electronic devices so that we don't create a distraction to ourselves or to our neighbor while we seek to engage in the worship of our great triune God. And I'd ask you to stand for the call to worship, which is from Psalm 95. Come, let us worship, or come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Let's remain standing and turn to number 119 in our hymnals as we sing together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this awesome privilege to gather as Your people before You in Your very presence to worship You on this Lord's Day morning. Father, we ask that we would worship You humbly, with reverence and awe, in spirit and truth, as You have commanded. And we ask that You would move in our midst and touch our hearts, open our minds to hear what You would say to every one of us. Father, bless this worship service. We humbly invoke your blessing upon it, and we make our prayer in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning is Psalm 126, which incidentally will be the sermon text. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of our confession of sin. We will bow our heads and pray and confess silently, and then we will confess together by praying the prayer that is inside of your bulletin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege once again to worship you. Lord, we're mindful that week by week and day by day, you have called us to confess our sins afresh and anew, that we might receive a fresh installment of your forgiveness and peace. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would hear our silent confessions of sin, and that, Lord, you would be quick to forgive us and enable us to enjoy your presence this day. Now, Lord, hear us as we all pray together. O God of all goodness, what shall we render to thee for the gift of gifts? Thine own dear Son, our Redeemer, proxy, surety, and substitute. Herein is love. He came below to raise me above, was born like me that I might become like him. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone with no will to return to him, he came, God incarnate, to save me from my sin, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds. Let me hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore, and serve. To the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes from Hebrews chapter 7. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, and separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came after that law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Holy Father in heaven, our great God and King, apart from you, we wouldn't even have breath this morning. And so we thank you for even our very life. We thank you that you have brought us here together to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you that you have brought us out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son, with whom you are well pleased, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior, who came into the world to die and save sinners like us, and who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And so, Lord, we pray in the name of this great high priest and mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who always lives to make intercession for his people. And so as we intercede on behalf of many, I pray that you would hear us, because we pray not because we are good, but because Jesus our Lord is good and worthy, our great King. And so, Lord, we first pray for the world, all the wars that are going on, and all the other issues around the world. We pray, Lord, that wars would cease. We pray that many lives would be preserved and saved. And we pray, Lord, for our country in this election coming up. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done, and that you, Lord, would save this nation from judgment that surely is upon us. We pray, Lord, for our very denomination, that you would help us walk in the right direction in the ways that we have, that we would continue in that direction, in ways, in the directions we've been going that are negative. May you turn us from them. I pray, Lord, for this local church. Help us to fulfill our vision, to develop our ministries, and help the Spanish side of things grow. Help Luis and his family be free from anxiety and stress with their very, very busy schedules being bivocational. I pray, Lord, that you would help Luis in particular to be encouraged and strengthened with all the work that he does. May you give him a strong sense of your presence, even right now as he is leading the other side of our building and preaching the word to the people of God. I pray that you would give him great liberty of the Spirit as he preaches and teaches and leads. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling within our congregation with illness and other needs, for Judy Dossel, healing from her shoulder surgery this past week, and Alice, continued healing from her recent hospitalization, and Gail Ryer. Pray that you would increase her strength, Lord. And for Ed, and with his battle with this autoimmune disease, Lord, and for Sheila, that she would recover her strength. Lord, we pray for Aline Colley for healing from her hip surgery, and my wife, Catalina, healing from her SI joint surgery. And Marcia Craig, strength and recovery from her hospital stay. We also pray for Deb Underwood, for a favorable biopsy report next month. Lord, we pray for Becky Yu, for her mitochondrial disease, and Judy Smith in her ongoing battle with Parkinson's, and many others, Lord, that are unspoken here, who are struggling with physical ailments. While their bodies are struggling, may their souls rejoice, and may you help them to remember where their true home is, and the hope of eternal life, where one day their bodies will be perfect without any pain and no more tears. For every tear will be wiped from their eyes by the hand of their precious Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for those involved in missions like Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila, David Page Haas and Alva Mondin, and S.I. Etienne and Jimbo and Ann Mullen. We pray, Lord, that these missionaries that we support and many others within our denomination, that you would bless them with great gospel fruit, and that you would keep them on the straight and narrow, on the ancient paths, that you would help them, Lord, to
see the fruit of their labors, but also to be faithful even when they don't see any fruit from their labors, that they would be faithful regardless of the outcome, and regardless of the opposition, and regardless of how many people are being saved under their ministry. We pray, Lord, however, that many would be saved, that many would be brought in to your kingdom. For you desire the knowledge of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You desire, Lord, and it surely will come about that Jesus' blessings will flow as far as the curse is found. And so, Lord, we pray that precious prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray many years ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 10. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, Call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take heart, get up, he is calling for you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The word of the Lord. Our offertory hymn this morning is Jesus, with thy church abide. The words are printed for you in your bulletin. Let's stand together as we sing. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy and peace in our lives. And Father, we thank you for the privilege to give back to you just a portion of all that you've given to us through Christ in our tithes and offerings. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless this portion of our worship service. May we honor you with our gifts. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's stand for the doxology. Be seated. Good morning. This is Reformation Sunday, as was mentioned. And so before we begin, let's pray unto the God of Reformations, unto the God who restores. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the great restoring one, we pray that you would restore us even this morning. As we have worshiped and are continuing to in the preaching of your word, may you restore our hearts. Help us, Father, to continue to mortify our flesh by your Spirit through faith. I pray that you would be here with us now, illuminating your word for the people of God. Help us, Father. Make clear your word. Teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness through your powerful word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Use your mighty power this morning, we pray. Continue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our text this morning is Psalm 126. It was our first scripture lesson, so you can turn there in your Bibles if you have one, or in the bulletin. It is our first scripture lesson. Our psalm this morning is about the restoration of God, of God's people, particularly his promise to bring them out of exile from Babylon, in which surely happened right on time as he said it would. And it certainly applies today to us believers, his church, who are in constant need of restoration. What better example of restoration in history is there in church history than the Reformation in the 15th and 16th centuries? Most of you know what the Reformation is, who Martin Luther is, and maybe even you may know other prominent reformers like John Knox, very important in our denomination, Presbyterianism, John Calvin, and many others. For those of you who don't, just to be brief, as brief as possible, the Western Church was full of corruption, and some godly men in centuries prior to the Reformation noticed this, many others, and called out the injustices and rampant wickedness in the Catholic Church. But a man named Martin Luther is who God primarily used to change the world. And the effects of this Reformation live with us today, especially as Americans. Some think Martin Luther, who separated from Rome and was pivotal in the Protestant Reformation, of course, was a man who wanted to destroy Rome, a rebel of sorts. And this is often the sense that you get. It's not quite accurate. Not accurate at all, really. This is not how God works when it comes to his bride. This is not how Luther worked. Luther and other early reformers wanted to reform the church. That's why it's called the Reformation. He wanted to reform the Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church. But instead of reforming, the Roman Catholic Church persecuted them, kicked them out. Because they were kicked out, each country in Europe that did separate from Rome reformed and restored through going back to the sources, going back to the early church, and of course the scriptures most importantly. But the point is, when God reformed his church at this time in history, he didn't demolish it and start all over. He restored it. He reformed it. to cure it of its unceasing backsliding and corruption. And these events are reminders to us today, as God's people, that God is in the business of restoration. That's the God who we worship, the God who is in the business of restoration. And if we speak up, first in prayer, as Luther did, then in public, without any concern for ourselves or our well-being or our bodies, then we shall surely see restoration in our lives and hopefully in our communities at large. So what we will see this morning in this psalm is that the Lord never ceases to restore. The Lord never ceases to restore. And so first we will see in verses 1 through 3 past restoration, and then future restoration in verses 4 through 6. So let's first look at past restoration in the first three verses here. Our psalm belongs to a collection of psalms that all begin with the title, A Song of Ascents. A Song of Ascents. These are Psalms 120 through 134. And they're called this to encourage the Israelites as they journey to Jerusalem, to Zion, for the various feasts and holidays like Passover, for example. Jesus and his disciples would have sang these psalms on their way to Jerusalem for Passover before Jesus was handed over and crucified. And so this is a song here for a religious pilgrimage, you could say. And you may rightly think, well, that's kind of hard to apply today, right? What are, you know, new covenant believers, are we called to a pilgrimage of sorts to go to a particular place? But it actually isn't hard to apply because the whole of the Christian life is a pilgrimage. You are currently on a journey to Mount Zion, to the New Jerusalem, if indeed you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, the one who is returning to judge the living and the dead. For example, Hebrews chapter 4, a marvelous text, explains that the rest that the Israelites were to receive in the land of Canaan that was offered was only a glimpse of the real promise, the real promised land that is to come. And we now must strive, as he says, to enter into that rest by faith, the rest that is beyond the River Jordan. And that's why you see in so many of our hymns this theme. We are on this side of the Jordan, awaiting to cross over into the promised land. But you see, on our way, we must remember how God restored us in the past. We must remember how God has restored us in the past. You see, forgetting what God has done in previous generations or even in our own lives, which is easy to do, sometimes we forget how good God has been to us even yesterday. It's so easy to forget. And if we do this, it's a sure way to become a discouraged pilgrim. It's a sure way to become a lost pilgrim who forgets the way to get to the promised land, to Mount Zion. And so in these first three verses, the Israelites are singing about the glorious return of the exiles from Babylon. Israel continuously, for hundreds of years, broke the covenant God had made with him. And so he sent them into exile, promised to bring them back. And he did, of course, because God is the promise-keeping God. And so this song is singing about that joyful time when God did what he said he was going to do, as he always does. We may fail our promises. Fathers, we fail our promises all the time. God never fails his promises. Notice how this restoration is spoken of in this text. It's pretty marvelous. It says, we were like those who dream, verse 1. Our mouths were filled with laughter, it says. That our mouth was filled with laughter. See, the psalm is essentially saying, we can't believe this. We couldn't believe this. Pinch me am I sleeping? Is this a dream? And then it says their mouths were filled with laughter. That's a beautiful thing, I think. Their mouths are filled with laughter. I think we often overlook the power of laughter. Laughter is a gift of God. It brings great joy to the human heart. True laughter is powerful. Now, certainly there are those, you've probably met people like this, or maybe you've been like this in your life, who use comedy to escape from life, who make a joke out of everything because they don't want to deal with the actual sadness or seriousness of the situation. And that's bad. We don't want to do that. And that's certainly not what I'm referring to. But real laughter that comes out of the joy of the Lord is a great and marvelous blessing. True laughter is a great blessing. When you can laugh, even in the face of a difficult circumstance, because you are rooted on the solid rock who is Christ, then that is a marvelous, marvelous gift of God. And then sometimes as us reformed people, we think somberness or seriousness is somehow more virtuous than smiles and laughs. And that's just wrong. There's a time to be serious. There's a time to laugh. Everything has its place. There's nothing particularly virtuous about constantly trying to be so serious about everything. Life is hilarious. I don't know if you noticed. It's pretty hilarious, I think. So laugh. Laugh, my friends. Laugh. Especially when you remember what great things God has done for his people as a whole and for you personally. Laugh. Another thing to notice here is how the nations even noticed what God has done for his people. Notice what it says. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The nations are noticing these things. What a marvelous thing is this. This should remind you, especially on Reformation Sunday, how true this is about the Reformation as well. Without the Reformation, you wouldn't have a Declaration of Independence or a Constitution, and therefore you would not have America as it was originally founded. How many nations have said, wow, look what God has done for those Presbyterians and Puritans and those Reformed Congregationalists? At least at one point. They don't say that anymore, sadly. When God does a great work, the whole world watches. This happens on a personal level, of course, as well. God has done great things for you personally. How many times have you had someone notice the great things that God is doing in your life? Even a non-Christian. Kenlina and I certainly experienced this as two people who had a very rough go earlier in our life. When we get the chance to share our story with someone, we very much see this, how even unbelievers can say, wow, what a great work that God has done in their life. And so, Christian, we must remember where we came from. We must remember where we came from. How God has restored us, not only on a grand scale in Christ, but times in history. Also times as a local congregation. Also times as individuals. We must remember God's restoration and reformations, my friends, and be glad and laugh and rejoice in thanksgiving. You have no reason, listen to this, you have no reason to be a grumpy Christian. I don't like grumpy Christians. I have been a grumpy Christian at times. My kids know this, unfortunately. But grumpy Christians are just, it makes no sense. It's so contradictory. Your sins have been forgiven. What is there to be grumpy about? There's absolutely nothing to be grumpy about. The world is yours in Christ, and you inherit all of it. And it's already been won. The battle's already been fought. It's done. It's finished. As Jesus cried out on the cross, And so you see, this doesn't change. This doesn't change even if your present circumstances are very difficult. As we see in the next section, Israel is singing about a time of past restoration or reformation in order to encourage them during a time that they need restoration. That's interesting, isn't it? Many of you here right now need restoration. This may be due to sin in your life. You need to be restored and reform and repent. This may be due to the hurricane recently and the damage to your property. It may be due to current life circumstances, difficulties in your marriage, your job, or the like, friendships. Regardless of what it is, the God who acted in the past is the same God who is currently acting in the present and who will act again in the future. This is our God, the God of restoration. The God of restoration. And this is why this is why Paul says the Old Testament was written in Romans 15. He says those things are written down for our encouragement so that we may have hope. Because we see over and over again in the Old Testament God fulfilling his promises, which means he's going to fulfill them for you and for us as a church, as a corporate body. And so let's consider the last three verses here, verses 4 through 6, and look at our future restoration. In these last verses, we find a prayer for restoration that's certainly rooted in God's past restoration of his people, particularly in the return from exile. But also, like most psalms, they're purposefully general so that they can easily be applied to any circumstance. And so God always acts in accordance with his previous actions. That's something we must take away here. The God who rescued his people out of Egypt is a God who will do that in different ways over and over and over and over and over again. God is who he is, as I spoke of recently. And what is interesting, though, in this section is just how confident this prayer is. I want to point that out to you. Look how confident this prayer is. This is a prayer of faith. The New Testament, the whole Bible speaks of this very clearly. We must pray in faith. How many times do we pray with no faith at all? We sort of just go through the, you know, what's the saying? I'm blanking. Go through the motions. Thank you, Pastor John. Thank you. It's a seasoned preacher. Go through the motions. How often do we do this? We must pray in faith, believing that God's not only going to hear us, but he's going to answer. This is how we are called to pray. Notice how short the actual request is. Restore our fortunes, Lord, verse 4. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. As streams renew the desert. That is what is being said here. Restore us. Restore us. And we must never stop praying for God's restoration. This is why hearing so little prayer requests makes no sense to me sometimes. So write down your prayer requests, please. Write them down. Put in the offering plate as it is passed, where I can pray for you. Or just tell me personally. I know there's many things in your life I can be praying for. Prayer is necessary. And praying for restoration is necessary. We must believe in prayer, truly believe in prayer. And what's interesting here, though, the rest of this prayer is confidence in God fulfilling his promises. What a beautiful thing. The request is extremely short, restore us. And then notice what it says. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see? He quickly asks for restoration, and then he confidently asserts what God is going to do, which is he's going to answer this prayer. In the positive, he's going to restore us. He has done so in the past, and he is going to do so again. He moves so quickly from request to confident assurance. Restore us. For tears will turn into joy, and weeping will turn into fruitful dancing, and hungry bellies will be quickly filled with all the sheaves that are on our backs. So, Christian, you must recognize the utter fact of your hope. It is not a question that your current tears will turn into joyful singing. Your present struggle will reap joy. It's not a question. It's a fact. Joy will be in the morning. Now, Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this text, says this: sorrow is our sowing. Rejoicing shall be our reaping. If there were no sowing in tears, there would be no reaping in joy. If we were never captives, we could never lead our captivity captive. Our mouth had never been filled with holy laughter if it had not been first filled with the bitterness of grief. We must sow. We may have to sow in the wet weather of sorrow, but we shall reap, and reap in the bright summer season of joy. What a beautiful thing. Spurgeon here, though, is not simply referring to eternal life. He's not simply referring to eternal life. Certainly that applies here. That's the ultimate hope. But also a season of joy on this side of eternity. Life has its ups and downs. We all know this and have experienced this. And so we have hope, even on this side of eternity, that our tears will soon be turned into laughter and joy. Our tears are never done in vain, are never cried in vain. There is not one season of your life that is useless or purposeless. There's not one season of your life that doesn't bear fruit. God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. If you are suffering currently, which is probably most of us, I can't tell you when your suffering will end, unfortunately, but I can tell you that it will end. It will end. And I can tell you that tears of sorrow will reap seasons of joy. If Tadalina, my lovely wife, in the front row almost, never lost a child at 2 months old, she would have a much smaller appreciation of having six children that are all over 3 years old. You see, the Lord never ceases to restore on all levels of life. On all levels of life. This is our great and marvelous God. And although you may have tears this morning, certainly joy is soon to come. So God restores. He's the God of reformations. He's the God of restoration. Whether that is national restoration, the restoration of a church, familial restoration, individual restoration, restoration of a business, God is in the business of restoring what has been destroyed. Sometimes this means His people needed discipline, and then He restores them after a time. Sometimes it's for sanctification. But whatever the reason, we must never forget that all the times of restoration, however big, like the Reformation, or however small, like something little that happened to you yesterday and God restored, we must never cease praying for His continuous restoration. Big ones, small ones, and everything in between. We must pray for restoration. And this restoration is a promise. It's a promise. This here is a promise of the Lord that restoration is coming. Listen to the Apostle Peter, what he says. This is a beautiful text. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 5. Be sober-minded, Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That is a promise of our God. So, Christian, laugh, be filled with thanksgiving, and rest assured that restoration is coming. Certainly, when Christ returns, or when you pass and enter into his presence, but also on this side of eternity. God graciously grants us seasons of joy that are coming your way if you are reaping this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the God of restoration. We love you, Lord, and seek your face. I pray, Lord, that to all of us who are suffering in various ways, which is all of us, I pray that you would restore us in the exact way that we need to be restored. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in such a way that doesn't cut us off from your marvelous grace, but help us, Lord, to rely upon you, to cry out to you, to trust in your grace and mercy each and every day. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, this next one makes sense, and this wasn't planned. It was planned by the Holy Spirit through the vessel John. Let's sing Blessed Assurance, 693. Let's stand and sing. Hear now, brethren, the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.